We have gathered for an important aspect of our worship, which is the only authorized celebration in the name of Jesus Christ, in spite of all the idolatries that went through this past week. This is the only thing that Jesus Christ authorized. Any other thing? Idolatry. So here is what you should be excited about. We have an instruction as to what we should do in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper. It is a celebration that has the purpose of commemorating the Lord Jesus Christ, because when he instituted it, he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's the only thing. He said in remembrance of him. Nothing else. But the world doesn't know that. Believers don't even know that. But he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So be excited now. This is the time to be excited about Jesus Christ. Well, you should be all the time, but this is a special case. Be excited about him. Second thing is, it is the gathering together of the local church in participation or joint participation in Christ. We're coming together in a close setting where all believers are supposed to be thinking about Jesus Christ all at one time. That's what this celebration is about. Third, it is a celebration that should be done joyfully and at the same time very carefully. We have a mixed emotion, so to say. We're joyful because Christ is in heaven. Death didn't hold him. But it's a sober thing that we have to think about what he suffered to provide us salvation. Both of these come together in this celebration. And that is why there's a warning about anyone who participates in this very carelessly. So he says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats or drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you will judge yourself, you will not come under judgment. Some Corinthians came to this table just like you, and they thought it was a joking matter. And they participated, some of them went home, died, and some got sick. And that is still happening today. So to ensure that you don't get out here with a judgment on your head just because you participated, it's important to examine your soul and know what's in your thought. If there's any sin that you picked of thought in any form or shape, this is time to admit it before God so that you can be cleansed and be ready to participate in this great occasion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege that your Son gave us to remember him in a special way. We recognize that the human mind is not able to do that, but we come to you to provide us the strength and the ability to focus on him and him only during this celebration. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. in the night just before the Lord was betrayed, he took the bread after offering thanks and said, "Eat, this represents my body." Again, Father, we thank you as we continue to celebrate the cup. May God the Holy Spirit continue to cause us to focus on your Son. This again is a request in Christ's name. Amen. In the same fashion, I love to the cup after offering time says, "Drink from it, all of you."
Saving the death of Christ my God, all my
before the break, we reviewed the message of 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 28, again, which is that Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relationship to creation. And so we pointed out that an observant reader in the English will have noted that verse 27 in the NIV that says he has put everything under his feet will have noted that the word he was not part of the quotation. And we went through to look at why the apostle and the translators of the NIV and many other English versions did not enclose that as part of the quotation. And we indicated, first of all, what the apostle quoted from is from the English Bible, the 8th chapter of Psalm, verse 6, but in the Septuagint is verse 7. And there, instead of he, we have the second person pronoun you. And so we went through to establish clearly that he in the use that is used but not translated, really the best way to interpret it is as a reference to God, whereas the word his refers to Jesus Christ. Now, so the correctness of that interpretation is what we supported by looking at the interpretation of the Holy Spirit of the same passage that is given through the author of the human author of Hebrews in the second chapter of Hebrews. And so we spent time considering Hebrews chapter 2, where the human author indicated that Jesus Christ is one that fulfilled the sentence of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 8 that says, yet at the present we do not see everything subject to him. So we of course examined the word in terms of putting everything under Christ that the apostle used. We indicated when he said put in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's not the same Greek word that's used in verse 25. So we indicated that the Greek word used has the concept of submission or obeying someone. And so we, of course, went through to show that, yes, the Greek word hupotasso, although it can mean to submit, but when an authority person is involved, it has a meaning of to obey. And so I elaborated on that in the first half. Anyway, but we indicated that the idea of Christ, everything being subjected to Christ, that interpretation is correct because of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 15, 27 that says, under his feet, under his feet. And we began to look at the word feet from the Greek word use, and we have shown that, yeah, it can mean the literal feet of a human being, but it also can refer to a person. That foot or feet used in the scripture in the New Testament can refer to a person. And to prove that, I cited Acts chapter 5, verse 9, and that's where we begin the second half. Acts chapter 5, verse 9 reads, Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. Now the phrase, feet of the men, is used here for the persons who buried Ananias. That is why the contemporary English version or the revised English Bible omitted his translation, rather they gave it this interpretation or translation. The men who buried, they just didn't put the word feet, they just said the men who buried. So because they're referring to persons. Now, of course, you know, they hurried to get the corpse out of where they meet. There's a reason for all that. Anyway, related to this use of the word feet, though, referring to a person, is its use to refer to a person who is ready or active in an activity, as it is used to describe those who preach the gospel, as stated in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans chapter 10, verse 15. Romans 10 verse 15 reads, "And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27, although the word may literally mean foot as part of body, but the word may also mean power. So that to put everything under Christ's feet means that everything is subjected to him. So in effect, the phrase of 1 Corinthians 15:27, under his feet, reminds us of the image reading of victory, where the one vanquished lie beneath the feet of the conqueror. As we have mentioned in our previous study, such imagery is evident in that there are pictures of ancient kings with their feet on the necks of defeated enemies. So anyway, we are considering the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27, which says, "He," quotation begins, "has put everything under his feet." Now the word "everything" is translated from a Greek word that has several different meanings. Now, often, of course, when we encounter the word "all" in English, we are prone to think of absolute totality. But that is not always the case, as we demonstrate. Now, the meaning of the word first depends on whether it is used as an adjective or as a noun. The Greek word used as an adjective means every, or so every kind of, or all sorts of. So in the sense of everything belonging to, or in kind, to the class designated by the noun, as it is used to describe the plague that the two witnesses in Revelation will bring on the world as God's judgment, mentioned in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. Revelation chapter 11 verse 6. Revelation chapter 11 verse 6 reads, "These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they were prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want." Every kind, same Greek word. Now the word may mean each or every, as it pertains to totality, with focus on individuals, as the Apostle Paul used it in the instruction regarding avoidance of certain kind of believers, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. There are certain kinds of believers that you should keep away from. So here we have 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 6. It is, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, it's a command now, look at what it says, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. In other words, those who don't want to obey God's word, say, distance yourself from them. Don't be around them. Just stick away, walk away from them. Now the word, as an adjective, may mean whole, as it pertains to a high degree of completeness or wholeness, so that the Apostle Paul used it to describe Jesus Christ using a building metaphor in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. It is, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. So here the word translate all, here is translate whole. Now the Greek adjective may be used as a marker of highest degree of something. The highest degree of something. So it means all, can also mean greatest or even full. So the apostle used it in that sense in his instruction in still in Ephesians. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It reads, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. So here the apostle intended to convey that believers are to show highest degree of humility, so that the translators of the NIV render the Greek as be completely humble and gentle. Although literally the Greek reads this way, with all humility and gentleness. With all humility and gentleness. Now in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27, when it says he has put everything under his feet, the word then is used in the plural in the Greek text. So it means all things or everything. But in an absolute sense, as it pertains to created beings, human, angelic. Now the interpretation that the Greek word translated everything in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27 when it reads, he has put everything under his feet, that refers to created beings, is deduced from the context of the passage in Psalm that Apostle Paul quoted from. Now we've already indicated that the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist, define what is meant by everything used in Psalm chapter 8 verse 6. We just go back. That Psalm chapter 8 verse 6. And hold on to that. Again it reads, you made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Now as we stated previously, everything in Psalm 8 verse 6 refers to lower creatures of God that humans were to rule. As in the passage we cited previously, you don't need to write it down, just listen again in that Psalms 8 verses 7 and 8, which again reads, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. So we argued from the argument of the human author of Hebrews that Jesus is a human that fulfilled the rule over creation that humans could not. So it is fitting to interpret that what everything that is subjected to Christ as a reference to all created beings, human or supernatural. All. Human or supernatural. Now be that as it may, the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul made sure we understand that the word everything refers to created beings that the apostle then wrote in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27. Go back there, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27. Verse 27 reads, now, when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself. Now the beginning verse, or this beginning of that clause, is saying, when he says, presents interpretation problems. The first is how to really relate that clause to the preceding clause of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, again, where he says, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, this is because the word now that we find in the clause now when it says, that word now, using the NIV, is translated from a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express contrast or simple continuation, but in certain occurrences, the marker may be left untranslated. That's the way adopted by some of our English versions, such as the Common English Bible and the Common English Version as well. The contemporary English version, that because they did not translate a Greek particle in the clause that we are considering. Now, although it's often translated both in our English, when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, but it has other meanings, such as then and now, when it is used simply to link segments of narrative. It can also be used to indicate transition to something new or something different. Now, in our verse, the Greek word is subject to two possible interpretations. It can be used to state a contrast with the translation but. Now, this interpretation implies that the apostle meant to say that what he wrote in our clause contrasts what he stated previously regarding putting everything under Christ's control. That's one way to use the word used to translate with in the sense of but. Another interpretation is that it's used to indicate continuation or for introducing a new sentence, in which case it may be translated now, as in the NIV and the International Standard Version, or it could simply be left untranslated as in the English version that we've already cited, or again can be translated both. Now, while both interpretations make sense, it's probably the second interpretation that the apostle meant, because he was continuing the concept of putting everything under Christ, but in such a way that he wants to convey a contrast between what he says in the clause that we're considering and what preceded it. Now, by the way, today's English version and the New Living Translation probably adopted this usage that indicates continuity, since they use the meaning of course in their translation, or that word of course meaning admittedly or as might be expected. That's how they translated our agree particle. Anyway, we said it because that meaning, admittedly, or as might be expected, makes sense if the clause that we are considering is continuing with what was stated in the preceding clause of verse 27, where he, God, put everything under Christ's control. So the Greek particle, translated now in the NIV, is really followed then in our English versions with the word when. Notice the clause we're looking at. It says, now when he says. Now when he says. Now that Greek, the word now, as we have explained, is telling us something is continuing. But now, we have the next word that comes with after it, that's word when. That is translated from a Greek word that denotes time. Time. So if the point of time is roughly two or overlaps with another point of time, it may be translated when, all right? As it is used to describe what will happen to believers when Christ returns, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. This is what part of our hope, what we're looking forward to. He said, when Christ, who is your life, that's interesting, Christ is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Anyway, when the time involved is linked to a specific event, it could mean something like as soon as, as it is in the use of the word by Apostle Paul to describe when Titus should come to him based on the event of the arrival of one of the members of his apostolic team, as described in Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. It is, as soon as, that's a Greek word actually, hotan. But here it's translated, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Now the Greek word may also mean whenever, as it is used in James to describe the time believers should rejoice instead of being depressed, in James chapter 1 verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2. James chapter 1 verse 2. It says, consider it pure joy. And now, these are some of those things that we studied in the past, and again, and we have so much on that website that if you're serious about your spiritual life, that should occupy you every day. You won't have time for any other thing, you know, in terms of enhancing your spiritual life, because there's so many things I've taught you've forgotten, you don't remember. But if you go and do all these things, it helps you to refresh yourself or know what's in there. But here's one of those things about the Christian faith that defies imagination. Because you say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Who in the world can do that? How can you rejoice and consider it a joy when you're being hit right and left with trials? How can you do that? If it's not possible, God wouldn't tell us to do that. And that's why we need to go back and, you know, refresh our minds and things like that. But I went into detail. That is possible because you know who controls everything. So no matter what it is, popular. You enjoy, you are as composed as you can within you. Anyway, the Greek word we're looking at may mean while, in the sense of in spite of the fact that, or although, as it is used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. First Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 3. This is used to describe the situation where there will be destruction, sudden destruction of people in the day of the Lord. So we read, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Now the word may mean after, as that is the sense of the word is used by Apostle Paul in his instruction to the Colossians regarding the circulation of his epistle to them, to the church of Laodicea, as we read in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16. Colossians chapter 4, verse 16 reads, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:27, the word is not used in the sense of time, but in the sense of although or while, in the sense of in spite of the fact that something doesn't, the clause of the NIV when it says now, when it says that the passage we're studying in 1 Corinthians 15:27, the clause says now, when it says, based on what I've just explained, that may be now translated instead of the, you know, using the meaning of course while, so we can translate it as now while it says. Now it's not now when, but I'm say we can translate it now while it says, while it says, to indicate that the apostle was not concerned with time, as it was in connecting the clause now when it says that everything has been put under him. So he's doing and trying now to connect that to the first clause where it says, for he has put everything under his feet. So he says, in other words, what I'm saying now, while he says, he helps us to connect this part, second part, to the first part, instead of the way it's translated. Anyway, in any case, the second problem of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, where he says, now, when he says, is with the sentence, it says. It says. That's the problem. And some of these problems, again, you don't see them easily, unless you have different versions. The problem is really whether the Greek verb used should be translated it says, as in the NIV, a majority of our English version, or whether it be translated he says. The Greek form is exactly the same form, whether you mean it or he, because we don't have a way to differentiate he, it, when it comes to a verb in the Greek text, so to say. Anyway, so the idea is, you know, does it mean he says? And now if you say it says, then others say he says, that's where you find it in the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Version or even the World English Bible. They always say he says, not it says. Now, when the sentence is properly understood, as we're going to interpret, there is really no problem with either translation, since ultimately both say essentially the same thing. Now again, some of these things may not be an issue to you now, but as I've said many times, it pays to know what you believe and be able to defend it, so that you don't go in there and get angry because you couldn't defend it. You need to learn these things, marshal them out in your mind. So whatever you believe, have a strong support from the scripture that you can use to defend it. Otherwise, you get angry when people disagree with you. Just have the word ready. So, if you have a version, and you use it in NIV, and it says, and somebody says, but my version says, he says. And then, the unbeliever who is a critic says, yeah, that's what I say about your Bibles, it's always contradictory. He say it. But if you know at least some of these things, you know, say, no, it all depends on what they are trying to, how they are trying to convey what the Greek says. I don't know what the Greek says, but all I know, it cannot be, there's no contradiction. Each is translating it based on a perspective. And if you understand that, then you will not be thrown away by those who argue otherwise. Anyway, as I'm going to show you, both of them are saying the same thing. Now the word says, though, because he says or it says, that word says is translated from a Greek word lego. That may mean to express oneself clearly, either orally or in written form. And so it means to tell or to say, as Apostle Paul used it in indicating his truthfulness regarding his commission as an apostle to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. It is. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. Yeah. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. And a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. You see, there's something to be said if a pastor has the true conviction of who sent him, then he approaches this whole pastoral ministry differently. If he has a conviction, it's not sent by man, but by God. If he has a conviction, he will approach it differently. That's what Paul said. I'm not lying. I'm telling you all the truth. Everything I'm telling you, that's what God sent me to tell you. Anyway, the Greek word may mean to identify in a specific manner. So it means something like to name or to call, as the word is used in reporting what Peter learned in his vision, in which the Lord prepared him to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to Cornelius. Now again, I have to admit, and most of you, if you are honest with yourself, you will admit it. The reason, like I teach certain things, I bounce on it, you live here, you go back, you do exactly the same thing. Even after you've heard what I've taught, you still go back to do the same thing. Why? Because that's an ingrained thing in you. Even though it's false, it's so ingrained, you don't want to walk away from it. It's just how we humans are. So Paul, the Lord knows Peter, if he just said, Peter, go and give the gospel to those people. Now they are Gentile. I don't associate with them. I have nothing to do with them. So God did that in a different way, through a vision. So he had no other recourse to do that. And that's what our word is using. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28 reads, "He said to them, 'You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile.'" Or look at the next. "Or visit him." That's something that shouldn't happen. He said, "But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." That's because through a vision, God made him realize by giving him an animal or animals that he wouldn't eat as a Jew. See? And that's what God used to get his attention. But in a vision, so that he didn't have to struggle. And I'm saying, some of you, even when you get a little bit of 2x4 hit on your head, you still struggle. Instead of just let go, whatever it is, and say, "Okay, Lord, I understand you. I'm going to be obedient." You still struggle. Going back to the same old thing, you have been corrected through the scripture. You still go back. Well, hopefully, my prayer is always that God doesn't be merciful, because we're bullheaded. Be merciful. Anyway. So, the word may mean to insist, as it is used in the response of the man born blind that the Lord Jesus healed. In his response, this is what he used, our Greek word is used to report that in John chapter 9, verse 9. John, the Gospel of John chapter 9, verse 9. And hold on to John, because the next passage is also going to be in John. Here is, some claim that he was. In other words, here is a man that's been healed, born blind, and some don't want to believe that he was the actual man. And some say, no, it's not him. Somebody that looks like him. So this is why I say, some claim that he was, others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted. The man said, "I am the man." Because some still didn't believe. That's just not human nature. Anyway. Now the word may mean to declare, as it is used in Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman, according to John chapter 4, verse 21. John chapter 4, verse 21. It is, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Now the word, even though it means to tell, can mean to preach, as it is used in Jesus' warning regarding the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as those who are hypocritical, in that they teach one thing and do another. And of course, that's been, nothing is new. We see many of us preachers or pastors, as they use the term. They say one thing, we do a different thing. It doesn't mean that they're right. It just means, it tells us it's something that's been going on for a while. And that's what the Lord Jesus used it to warn his listeners, not to do what they do, but follow what they say, but ignore them. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. See, hold on, Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, verse 3. It is, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they preach. In other words, the Lord said, okay, when people know this, they tell what the truth is, do what the truth is. Don't worry about them. Don't because of them and say, okay, if you taught me that, but you are doing that, and so I wouldn't. No, so don't do that. Just do what is correct, regardless of those who teach, if they decide to live opposite to what they teach, so don't worry about it. He'll deal with that. But you listen to the truth. Now, when the word is used in the translation of a foreign word, though, the Greek word means. It means means, as it is used to identify the location of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 27, verse 33. Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 33 reads, they came to a place called Golgotha, which means, that word means is the same Greek word lego. That's what it says. Here it says, which means the place of the skull. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15:27, the word means to say in the sense of to contain a certain warden. To contain a certain warden. So the implication is that our word is used to quote Old Testament scripture. Now, it should not be surprising to you that we say that our word is used to quote Old Testament scriptures. Now, this is because several New Testament writers use our Greek word to say, to quote the Old Testament scripture. Matthew and the other apostles demonstrate that fact because they use it severally. For example, Matthew used our Greek word in his quotation that's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 reads, you heard that it was said, here he quotes, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. When he says, it was said. Now, of course, here he was quoting, I'm not reading it, it's Leviticus 24:20. Now, Apostle Peter used a Greek word, though, in the same way to quote from scriptures in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22 reads, for Moses said, same word, said, the Lord, that's a quotation, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Now, Peter, of course, quoted from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 15, and so on. Now, Apostle Paul also use a Greek word in quoting from the Old Testament scripture according to Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18 reads, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Again, Paul was quoting from Genesis 15 verse 5. Thus, it should not be surprising then that we maintain that the Greek word says in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, 27 is one that may be used for quotation. Now, this being the case, the translation of the NIV, it says, is proper. Where it here then refers to the scripture that the apostle quoted in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 15, 27. Therefore, it is to reflect this interpretation that the translator of the contemporary English version used the word scripture instead of it says. They say scripture says in order to translate our English, the Greek to the English. So they say the scripture says instead of it says. Now, our scripture, though, is from God. Therefore, it is equally valid to use the word he, either as a reference to Christ or to God. Now, as we have argued in the quotation, in the first clause of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, it is better to take the he as a reference to God in the translation of the Greek verb, it says, of the NIV. Now, it's really probably for this reason then that the God Word version of the English Bible translated our Greek sentence with the word God. God says, instead of it says, or he says, they say, God says. Now, as we stated previously, it really doesn't matter whether the Greek sentence that we're considering is translated it says or he says. The apostle will be saying that God said what is quoted from the Old Testament scripture. You see, sometimes the word God is used in place of the scripture. Take for example, Apostle Paul quoted the scripture, but rather than say the scripture says, he said God. He used God as one speaking, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6 verse 16. It is, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, now that's as the scripture said, but instead of saying scripture, it said God. So we know it's God who wrote the scripture for us, let's say. It says, and as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's a quotation. Now, of course, here, can jot it down. The apostle was actually quoting from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. Now, the human author of Hebrews also used the word God in place of what is stated in a specific scripture. Instead of saying what is specific, saying scripture says, he just said God. This is the way we see it in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. It is, now we who have believed enter rest, enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare on earth, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Now, of course, here, instead of saying the scripture says, he just said God says. Again, the human author of Hebrews is actually quoting from Psalms 95 verse 11. That's what he was quoting from, Psalm 95 verse 11. Now, so based on these two examples, one then gets the idea that when the Old Testament scripture is quoted, it could be understood as quoting God, since He is the source of the scripture. God is the source of the scripture. Therefore, it doesn't matter in 1 Corinthians 15:27 whether the Greek is translated "he says" referring to the scripture or "he says" referring to God. It doesn't matter because God is the one that gave us the scripture. So this being the case then, the apostle simply cited the scripture he previously quoted when he wrote then 1 Corinthians 15:27, when he says, "Now when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself." Now, it doesn't include God himself. That's a tough thing that we need to untangle. Anyhow, our time is up. So we're going to leave that by the grace of God. We'll tackle it next week. But let me again end by just reminding you again the message of this section, which is Christ's resurrection ensures orderly future resurrection and successful conclusion of God's plan in relationship to creation. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who, if you die now, you go to hell because you don't have life, eternal life. But the good news for you is this: God loves you. That's why you're hearing that. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. He left heaven with all His glories to come and take on a human form to live among sinful people like us. It was torturous for Him, no doubt, to see all our sins. Yet He endured all that so that He would go and be crucified on the cross and pay the death penalty, so to say, for our sins. So when He was arrested, tried and convicted wrongly, because they couldn't find any sin to convict Him with, nonetheless, they convicted Him of debt, and He was handed over to be crucified. Well, He marched to Golgotha. There they laid Him on the ground and nailed Him on that cross after they have tied Him up. And Christ did not make a sound. As painful as it was, so between 9 a.m. to noon, He was under intense physical pain. But He didn't complain. But as soon as noon hit, darkness hid the whole of Judea, because the Son of God was on that tree, on the cross, carrying my sins and your sins. The Father was judging Him for our sins. So He was separated from the Father. He was separated from the Holy Spirit. Those 3 hours of separation were so unbearable that Christ let out that cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" For 3 hours, He knew what hell would be like. And that was so painful. And that's why He wants to keep you from going there. That's why He took that whole suffering on Himself. So He died, paid for your sins and my sins. Now what's left? It's your response towards what He did on that cross. He died, was buried, rose again the 3rd day. If you believe that, no matter how awful your sins are, you'll be completely forgiven, and you have you will receive God's righteousness and eternal life, both of which are necessary to spend eternity with God. Otherwise, you'll be in the lake of fire, the alternative, where nothing good from God will come in. So, my friend, if you're listening or if you're here and you don't know for sure that you are not going to spend eternity in the lake of fire or not, the best thing for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to assure that you don't go there. That's what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. What are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. If you do that, you will escape the coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us into all that we have studied so we can know and understand how gracious you are and how truthful your word is, so that in everything we do, we keep going back to refer and justify our position by citing your word. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.